Before we read and begin the preaching of the word, let us ask the Lord's blessing upon his word in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, bless your holy word to us this day through your Spirit, that we may know that it is Christ, and in Christ alone, in whom we are fully complete. And we ask it all in his name. Amen. Now, if you would, people of God, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Thus ends God's holy word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what Christ says to his church. Please be seated. Let me ask you a question. Are you one of those people that obsesses about being prepared for every situation, for every possible contingency? If you're not, let me ask you a way to evaluate this if you don't know whether you are or not. When you pack to go on vacation, does your spouse or your children or those with you say, "Wow, you've taken everything except for the kitchen sink"? Well, I have to admit that I'm one of those people that is a little bit obsessed about being prepared for every contingency. If you haven't noticed that, you can see the bag that I always carry around with me to our Bible studies and to church. I'm a little bit obsessed with having everything that I can possibly have. And I must be honest that I don't carry this very heavy bag for exercise, but I want to be prepared just in case something comes up. But whether it's going on a camping trip or when I used to work construction, I found that if I did not bring every possible tool when I got to the job site, I would be missing that tool and would need it. Well, in our passage today, the implication seems to be from the argument that Paul makes that the promoters and teachers of this philosophy, this false philosophy, were teaching that the Colossians were not complete in Jesus Christ, that somehow there was something lacking that they needed for spiritual fullness. To be truly spiritual, they needed to add something more than what they had received in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last time, we considered, in somewhat general terms, this philosophy that these false teachers were pushing on the Colossians. And Paul was warning them to see to it that no one would take them captive by it, because it was a philosophy that enslaved men. It was a belief system described as empty and deceptive. And Paul went on to lay out the nature of this philosophy using three phrases. that it was according to the traditions of men, that it was according to the basic or elemental principles of this world, and lastly, and most importantly, it was not according to Christ. And this meant that it was completely bankrupt and devoid of any value whatsoever. I did state my own opinion that I believe Paul here is arguing against the teachings of a form of Judaism that was being promoted from a rival synagogue in Colossae itself. But I did point out that since Paul uses such broad and general terms to describe it in verse 8 of our chapter, it can be applied to any philosophy that is against Christ. Well, in our passage today, Paul begins to point out the positive resources and benefits that we have in Christ. He uses that last negative aspect of this philosophy, that it's not according to Christ, as a launching pad into these positive aspects of being in Christ in verses 9 through 15. But today we will be focusing on his first positive argument, which is all-encompassing in its scope. Because in it, Paul argues against the charge that we are not complete in Christ. That there is something lacking in the gospel which the Colossians had received from Epaphras, and by extension, from Paul himself. So after stating the negatives of this philosophy, he launches right out of the gate with repudiation against this charge that Christ is somehow and in some way insufficient. So the purpose of our passage for us today is to hold fast to Christ alone. This is the truth that Paul wants us to be convicted by and committed to. That you would understand and fully grasp that you lack nothing in Christ Jesus and in the gospel that you have received in Him. Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. There is no spiritual grace that has been withheld from those that are in Him. They have been given all. Therefore, if we are in Him, we should look to none other than Christ alone. So let me repeat it. You must hold fast to Christ and Christ alone. Paul proceeds to answer why this is the case, and our points, which are three, flow right out of the text. You can't miss them. Why are we to hold fast to Christ and Christ alone? Because in Christ alone dwells all the fullness of God. And secondly, because in Christ alone we are complete. And thirdly, because Christ alone is the head of all rule and authority. Well, first we see it's because in Christ alone dwells all the fullness of God. Paul begins in verse 9 to elaborate on this negative, not according to Christ, by detailing the flip side of what that means. That in Christ and Christ alone is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This verse gives the main reason for why the Colossians must not be enslaved by this other philosophy, or any philosophy. For in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Here Paul draws on the same point he made previously in the letter in chapter 1, verse 19. For in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness was pleased to dwell. This language, dwelling, alludes to the Old Testament teaching about God dwelling in the tabernacle and in the temple. God, under the Old Covenant, had taken up residence in these sacred places, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that He might dwell with His people. And the tabernacle and later the temple were the focus and the center point of Old Covenant life and worship. But now, under the New Covenant, God has taken up residence not in a physical building, but in a human body. In the new covenant administration, Christ has replaced the temple as a center of God's presence and as the focus of God's people. Christ declared that with his coming, the significance of the temple as a center of worship and life would diminish and eventually cease. You recall Christ's words to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain," speaking of Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans worshipped, "nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour is coming," and Christ says, "now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father and in spirit and in truth." The woman went on to say, "I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will teach us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So the time has come. And when John is describing the new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, he says, "But I saw no temple in it, because God and the Lamb were its temple." But Paul is not only saying that God dwells in Christ as he dwelt in the temple, as significant as that is, that a people would be chosen by God to have God dwell in their midst, but he goes much further, declaring that in him, that is in Christ, God in all his fullness dwells. In all his fullness. This was not possible in a physical temple. A physical temple made with hands. Solomon himself declared that. Even the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, little less this building that I have built. You see, God is immense. He is full. He fills all things. He fills all creation. Even creation itself cannot contain him. And this same point is restated later by Stephen and the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Understand that God cannot be contained in a temple made with human hands. So Paul is making the argument that Christ is greater than the temple. He is simply repeating what Jesus declared about himself in Matthew 12. "But I say unto you that one greater than the temple is here." And again, this would lend credence to the argument that Paul is speaking against some form of Judaism, which still held that God still resided in the temple in Jerusalem. That after the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, believers would still have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem during those three feasts to stand before God there. The Apostle Paul says, "No. No more." Those things were commanded by God in the Old Testament, but those things were merely the shadow pointing to Christ, the substance. Paul says no, "For in him," in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead." And he also adds, "In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, he adds this adverb bodily to the end, modifying the verb to dwell. And the meaning of this modifier is debated by many, but I believe that John Calvin actually has it right. The reason Paul qualifies this verb here with the term bodily is to highlight the contrast in which God manifested himself in the Old Covenant and the way he has now revealed himself in Christ. First, under the Old Covenant, God primarily manifested himself in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire. This was the Shekinah glory in which God had manifested himself in these different manifestations in order to lead, protect, and comfort his people as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. in the wilderness. It was that during the daytime he would manifest himself in that pillar of cloud so they would know that God was with them. At nighttime, the pillar of fire would manifest itself to show them that God was with them. But the problem with these manifestations were that they were incorporeal. That means they were non-bodily forms. But these are the forms in which God dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple with his people. But no longer. For now God specifically, the second person of the Godhead, has been incarnated. That the second person of the Godhead would take upon himself full humanity, take upon himself a true body and a reasonable soul. This is the most basic affirmation of Christianity, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. One person, two natures, dwelling forever. That Christ is God incarnate. But secondly, although God manifested himself in various ways in the Old Testament, he only manifested himself in part, not fully. You remember when what God told Moses when Moses asked to have God show him his glory. This is what the Lord said to him. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, or my backside. Well, actually, in the Hebrew, it's not even God's back, because he couldn't see any part of God and live. It's actually referring to the afterglow, the passing of the glory as God passes by. It's what is left over that Moses sees. But he says that my face shall not be seen. And we are told later, when the actual event happens, that the Lord descended again in the cloud, the Shekinah glory, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him. So God was never revealed in his fullness in any of these figures or theophanies, that is, these appearances of God in the Old Testament. But Paul is making the argument that in Christ, God in his fullness is revealed and present with his people. You see, this is covenantal language. Part of Paul's point here, and later specifically in verse 17, is that the incarnation, God taking bodily form, is the substance in which fulfills all earlier figures, types, shadows, and all the ancient promises that God would dwell with his people. Isaiah prophesied that Messiah's name would be called Emmanuel. That is God with us. John declares, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is, he tabernacled among us. Not filling a material tent, but filling a human body. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, they could not see his face in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, they see him in the face of Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, we see God. You remember Jesus' words to Philip when Philip asked, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I not been with you all this time, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Think about the blessing of the covenantal benediction. It is fulfilled in Christ. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Paul has already declared to the Colossians that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that Christ is the very fulfillment of this covenantal benediction. He declares in 2 Corinthians 4, "It is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, that shines on you. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God makes his face shine upon you in Jesus Christ. So again, Paul says, "For in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily." This is Paul's primary argument against any and all philosophies which are not according to Christ. Since they lack Christ, they are empty. They are devoid of any value and any good. In fact, they are deceitful. Why? Because they draw you away from Christ. They are deceitful because they are mere commandments made by men. They originate from this evil world. So Paul warns, see to it that no one takes you captive by them. Why? Because in Christ alone dwells all the fullness of God. This is who the Colossians have received in the gospel: Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Lord of the old covenant. The Lord of the new covenant. So let me ask you, have you received him by faith? Have you put your faith and your trust in him alone for your salvation? For there is no name given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you confessed Christ Jesus as the Lord, as your Savior? If you have, then you have not received just another intermediary between God and man, but you have received Jehovah himself, Yahweh himself. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the embodiment and the full expression of the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And because in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, he is the all-sufficient Savior. Which brings us to our second point again. Why should we hold fast to Christ and Christ alone? Not only because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but because in Christ alone you are complete. We are complete in him. There is no insufficiency. Look again at verse 10, "And you are complete in him." The same root underlies both this word complete and all the fullness in verse 9 in the Greek. It's the same word, the same root there. We are fulfilled in him. This word complete in your New King James, in your English Bible, is a perfect passive participle. Well, that's wonderful. What does that mean? Well, it speaks of a past action with present consequences. It still continues to work even though it was completed in the past. It continues to happen. Those who belong and are united to him have been made complete and are continually filled in him. We don't do it ourselves. We can't, but God does it in us. God fills you in Christ. Since the Colossians have been filled with the fullness in Christ, they should have no interest in listening to these false teachers, these false philosophies, for they are empty. Why? Because in Christ alone you are complete. Again, Paul is probably using the term fullness to counter the claims of the false teachers. They were perhaps saying that, yes, Christ may be important, but you don't have a spiritual fullness yet. In order to attain true spiritual fullness or fulfillment, you need to add all these things to Christ. To move on from Christ to deeper spiritual experiences. False teachers throughout history have been making this claim that you need to add all these other things on to what you are doing. In Him and Him alone, God has decisively revealed Himself and made available every spiritual blessing and every benefit. See, it is against this claim that Paul asserts the exclusivity of Christ. Christ and Christ alone. All that we can know or experience of God is therefore found in our union with Him. We don't need to add anything to Him. Actually, to add to Him is to take away from Him. So again, the word complete in Him in the Greek means that we are made full in Him, filled in Him. Well, then you may ask, filled with what? Well, we are told here, just as Christ is the fullness of God, and we are filled with Him, with Christ, then we too are filled with the fullness of God in Christ. This was the apostle's specific prayer to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. He says that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And why was it the apostles' prayer? Do you remember the apostles merely assent one? Because it was the Lord Jesus' prayer as well. You may recall in His high priestly prayer in John 17, as He is praying for His disciples, but not only for His disciples, but for all who would come to believe and put their trust in Him and in His name. He prays to His Father that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. God will be with His people. God fills His people with Himself. That's the point. Well, how does He do it? How does He fill the people with Himself? Well, those of you here at Knox should know He does so through His Holy Spirit. Remember that Jesus told His disciples that this was the reason He needed to leave them. He could not fulfill His mission until He left. It was for their benefit that He would leave them. Because if He did not leave, the Spirit would not be sent. The Spirit had to be sent. He was not going to leave them orphans, but He was going to send them another paraclete. See, He was the first, but He was going to send another. The Father was going to send it once Christ ascended and took His throne at God's right hand. There is another paraclete, another comforter, another helper that would be sent to them. The Spirit of truth, who Jesus says, you know, for He dwells with you, but He will be in you. As Peter declared on the day of Pentecost, quoting the prophet Joel, where God had promised that in the last days I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. Not just one leader here, or this man I'm calling to office here, but all flesh. That thing that Moses was looking forward to. Remember, Joshua came and said, these men are speaking for God and doing these things. And Moses said, don't hinder them. Because I wish that God would put His Spirit of prophecy on all flesh, on all the people of God. See, this is the inheritance of God's people. And we must be careful never to trade our inheritance for a bowl of stew. As the author of Hebrews says, Esau did. He sold his inheritance for a pot of stew. And these promoters of these false philosophies were attempting to do the same, and they will do the same to you. They want you to sell off your inheritance of what you have in Jesus Christ. You have all the fullness of God. And that fullness is brought to you through the filling of the Spirit. as the Spirit is poured out into our hearts. All the fullness of God is given to us in Christ. You see, the false teachers sought to deceive the Colossians into throwing away their inheritance of what they had in Christ. And that's why the apostle is writing to them. Well, what was their inheritance? Again, it's the fullness of God. In Christ, they had received all of God, all of His promises, all of His benefits, all of His blessings, all of His grace. As the Apostle John writes, "And of His fullness, of Christ's fullness, we have all received from grace to grace." So what have you been filled with? Often I think that we as Christians are not filled with Christ. What are we often filled with? We're often filled with ourselves. We're full of ourselves. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote when he rebuked the Corinthians because they were full of themselves. Arrogance, pride, all kinds of manner of sin. They were not manifesting the humility that comes from being filled with Christ. Many who profess Christ are full of themselves rather than full of Christ. Have you been filled with Him? Are you daily continuing to be being filled with Him? Remember, this filling is a continual filling. Do you take every opportunity to sit under the preaching of the Word, the teaching of Christ? Are you faithfully making use of the means of grace whereby Christ fills us with Himself? Are you communing with Him daily in private devotions and in family worship, making use of those means during the week? These are the means whereby Christ continually fills us with His Spirit, with His grace, with His Word. These opponents were trying to distract the Colossians from the fullness that is only attainable through Christ alone. False teachers try to convince you that you need to add something to what you have in Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying here that you are complete in Him. He declares that you have all the completeness you need in Him and do not need to look elsewhere. We need to plumb the depths in Him, clinging to Him more fully, and to know Him more intimately and experientially, to know Him and to love Him with our whole being. Again, how do we do that? How can you know Him more fully? Well, how is He revealed to you? Again, it's in His Word. It's in His Word that He is revealed. It's in His Word that we see the face of Christ Jesus. We don't need pictures of Christ. We have His picture right here in His Word. And later, the apostle will command you to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, because there is where you will find the face of Jesus Christ. How can you know Him more fully? Through the means of His Word, by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who He has sent and who dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, because Christ is the fullness of God bodily, and since you are complete in Him alone, you must hold fast to Christ and to Christ alone. And since all this is true about Christ, Paul goes on to say that you do not need to submit to any other master. Which brings us to our third point. Why must we hold fast to Christ? Because Christ alone is the head of all rule and authority. Paul makes the specific claim in verse 10 that Christ is the head over all principality and powers. The head is that metaphor which conveys authority over something or someone. Christ is the source of all these things, as Paul has already stated in chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And he is the one who ultimately determines what they can and cannot do. He sets the limits and boundaries over their authority because he is their head. You see, Paul's argument is that since you are in Christ and place yourself under another ruler or authority, whether it be spiritual beings or observances or practices and rituals, is futile because you have already submitted to the ultimate authority and ruler over all. Paul criticizes these false teachers for giving far too much attention to spiritual beings, elevating them to a position in which they were, in effect, taking away the central place of Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, Pastor, we are in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We don't do this. We don't overly focus upon Satan and angels or any of these spiritual beings. Be careful, brothers and sisters. If Satan himself came down and tempted our Lord Jesus Christ to bow down and worship an angel, will he not do the same for to you? Be very careful. Be warned. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians to watch themselves, because when you have idols in your hearts, you have already bowed down to demons, to other spirits. Those are the things that are behind the idols of men. And we know, as we've been studying through the book of Judges, that we set up idols in our heart continually, and we bow before these things. We displace God. When you have idols in your homes, in your lives, in your hearts, in your minds, you are offering yourself to demons. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. But Paul's point here is that in confessing faith and allegiance to Christ, you have submitted to the ultimate head and authority of them all. You don't need to look for any other intermediary between God and man, because as God tells us in 1 Timothy 2, for there is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus alone is the mediator between God and man. But these false teachers taught that there were other spiritual mediators between God and man. We know that this was a tendency within Judaism because of the argument of the author to the Hebrews. The first two chapters are consumed with this, these arguments, because the Jews were stumbling over these angelic mediators that they held. And what is the argument of the author of the Hebrews? Is that Christ is so much greater than the angels. He's so much better than the angels. Judaism had an unhealthy fascination with the angelic realm. Do we in our day? I think we do. All you have to do is look around. People are fascinated with spiritism. They are fascinating with the angelic realm. Angels all over the place. They've taken their eye off the center of God's purpose, the one to whom the angels serve. The Apostle Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves will judge angels? Why are you so concerned with them? They are but ministering spirits. They are real. The Bible proclaims their reality. But we must keep them in balance to what the Scripture says. Christ Jesus is the Lord. He's the commander of angels. He is the Lord of hosts. So Paul is saying to keep our focus upon Christ. Since you are in Christ, you need not fear these beings nor submit to these spiritual beings. Christ will brook no rivals. His people need none but him. He alone is the creator and the head of every power and authority. He alone is the mediator between God and man. So no spiritual beings, no praying to the saints, no looking to Mary, no matter what it is. You're to look to Christ alone. Only Christ alone. So Paul has given us more reasons why we must reject all other philosophies that are not according to Christ. We are commanded to walk in Him, holding fast to Him alone. Have you attempted to add something to Christ in your life, in your walk? I would say repent and forsake it. And trust in Him alone who is sufficient. God commands you to hold fast to Christ exclusively. He is the fount of every blessing. Look to Him for all spiritual nourishment. Grow in Him. Walk in Him. Commune with Him. If you are in Christ by faith, then you should be seeking to experience all the benefits of His Lordship, plumbing the depths in Him. All that we can know or experience of God is to be found in Christ. Remember again that Christ made the exclusive claim, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. No man comes to the Father except through me. And as He has told His disciples, he that has the Son has the Father also and has the Holy Spirit. So may we all hold fast to the truth that we are fully complete in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, cause us to hold fast to Christ alone. And please keep us from the snares and schemes of the enemy who seeks to take us captive. Give us a desire to walk in Christ to a greater degree even now, that we may through Him commune with You by the power of the Spirit who dwells in us, and that we may bear much fruit to Your glory. And we pray all this in the name of Him in whom we are fully complete, in the name of Christ Jesus, who alone is the Lord. Amen.